Our reading is Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, as we turn to hear you speak now, we ask, what we know not, would you teach us? What we are not, please would you make us? What we have not, we ask that you would give us, for the sake of your Son and for your great glory. Amen. Well, this morning we're thinking about strength and power, God's great power. That passage that Sinead just read for us is full of power. I wonder if you spotted it. Verse 16, strength. Again, verse 16, there's power. Verse 18, there is strength. Verse 20, able to do far more abundantly. Verse 20, there is power. Full of strength, full of power. And so the question for us as we begin, if this is what God is like, if God has such immeasurable power, what do you think he wants to use his power to do in your life? What would he do in your life with that power? And maybe he'd be a bit like a spotting partner in the gym, helping you lift a heavy weight that you couldn't do on your own, helping you to fight your sin so that you might be a better Christian. Maybe you think he wants to work a miracle in you or in someone that you love with his great power. Maybe you just need a bit more faith to persuade him to do it. Maybe he'd use that power to bring about peace or stop wars or to end poverty or to give you success in your life. What do you think God wants to use his power to do in your life? I imagine not many of us would think what Paul goes on to say in these verses. He prays that God would work a great power in us and through us, that he would use that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, so that you and I, God's people, these Ephesian Christians, might know and experience Christ's love. God's power at work in you, that you might know just how much and how great his love is. A blanket to surround you, a comfort to ease your fears, a rock for you to stand on, a reality to humble you, a spur to change you, a precious, precious truth for you to cling to help you stand firm and to live. We've been looking through Ephesians over the last few weeks. We've been seeing God's great master plan. It was there back in chapter 1, verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. And we've seen love is the driving force He brings his people together under Jesus. Verse 5, he acts in love. We've seen him lavish his kindness on us, on his people, onto his children. He unites us with Jesus in every way so that we, each one of us, become part of his body. Every Christian, Jew and Gentile alike, stones built together into a new temple, a place where God comes to dwell and to live. It's an amazing eternal plan. It drives Paul to his knees. We've seen him pray once already in Ephesians, and here we have his second prayer. 3 points for us this morning from these verses. Firstly, may God strengthen you. Verses 14 to 17, may God strengthen you. I wonder where you go to for strength. Anyone know who this is? It's Gaston from the masterpiece Disney's Beauty and the Beast. Gaston turns to eggs to give him strength. When he was a lad, he ate 4 dozen eggs every morning to help him get large. Now he's full grown, he eats 5 dozen eggs. 5 dozen eggs, so he's roughly the size of a barge. I'm sure an awful lot of work went into that poetry. Paul turns to the Lord, not eggs, and prays, may God strengthen you. Have a look, read with me from verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He bows before the Father. It's a posture of humility, humble, unassuming, dependent. He bows before the Father to ask that he would work through his Spirit to make the presence of his Son more real in our lives. God is Trinitarian. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3 persons from eternity to eternity. Sonship comes from him. Fatherhood comes from him. The whole idea of family, verse 15, comes from him. I don't know what your earthly father was like or is like, but if you want to know what a father should be like, look at God. This father is greater and kinder than any human father could dream to be. He is a father who loves his children, who governs all things for our good and for his glory, who disciplines and guides and teaches all the aspects of being a father in all its perfection. And he prays to the Father because a strong family unit is part of his plan. He's made us to be part of his family. In love, he chose us, he predestined us to be adopted as for sonship through Jesus Christ. Chosen in eternity by the Father, bought in history by the blood of Jesus poured out at the cross, united together as his children today by the Spirit, that in eternity future, you and I would be together praising his name forever and ever. And just as a father should give good gifts to a child, here is a father who delights to give gifts. He gives out of his abundance. Did you see that in verse 16? We've seen this phrase again and again, the riches of his glory. God is rich in grace. He is rich in mercy. He is rich in glory. He's not like a dad who is scraping bits together to make ends meet. He doesn't need Kindergeld to be generous. We sung, didn't we, that his love is like a mighty river that flows forever. He is very rich and he is very generous. So it is a prayer that God is able to answer. May God strengthen you. It's an emphatic prayer. It's over the top. May God strengthen you with power. I don't know how else you're meant to be strengthened, but strengthened with power, like stopping at the petrol station to find your car being filled not with diesel or gas, but with rocket fuel. Strengthening that comes through his Spirit, the Spirit who is promised, who is our seal, who gives wisdom and reveals God's truth, who gives access to the Father, who builds us together, who is at work in you and me today, who brings the presence of Christ alive in our lives. Spirit empowering, Christ indwelling. Two sides of the same coin. May God strengthen you. We get this picture at the end of verse 17, rooted and grounded. Two pictures. The first is from nature, like a tree, a plant with strong roots. I'm amazed. You've heard me say this many, many times. I go up on the Fockerberg most days. And it's amazing how many illustrations you get from one place. But there are so many trees on that hill, not a berg. They've grown up really tall over the years, but so many of them just fall over. There's a whole logging station down at the bottom because they constantly fall. The soil is so thin, so they have no root, and they fall over. Here is a prayer for strength that gives deep roots so that when the storm comes, we won't be swept away. The second picture is of a building with strong, solid foundations, grounded. Don't need to go far to find a building site. You can find one just next door to Netto, around the corner. For months, they've been digging deep into the ground, pouring in concrete, moving cranes about, laying massive steel bits at the bottom. I'm sure there's a technical word for them, but let's call them steel bits. All this work on these deep, strong foundations so that when the building is finished, the building will stand firm. It won't be shaken. May God strengthen you. Deep roots, solid foundations, that you might stand the test of time. We need his strength because so often our enemies look so big, don't they? Whether that is the prevailing culture around us that just has no time for Jesus, or maybe your boss or your colleagues or your friends who mock you for being a Christian. You don't believe in Jesus, do you? You don't waste your time going away for a weekend with church. Enemies like sickness and death that would rob us of confidence in the life that Jesus brings. Enemies like Satan and his schemes, who we come on to see towards the end of the letter. The enemies were big and powerful in Paul's day in Ephesus. There's one of the seven wonders of the world was their massive temple to Artemis. Paul was lynched by a mob when he was there, dragged into a amphitheater that sat about 25,000 people. People shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Her temple now is just a ruin. May God strengthen you. Twice he talks about being strengthened on the inside, in your inner being, verse 16, or in your heart, verse 17. This is a work that it's a deep work done within us by his Spirit to change us. And it's not an empty prayer. It's a prayer that God delights to answer. It's one that is totally in line with his plan. In fact, more than that, it's a plan that God is already committed to answering. We saw last time that God is in the business of making his plan known. He makes it known to the church. He makes it known through the church. The depths of his grace, the riches of his kindness. The unsearchable riches of Christ that you and I have, a mystery hidden for ages, he is making known, and he wants you and I to know that more. He tells us that although we once had no part, now you and I belong as loved children of a heavenly Father. See, this is not just a prayer for brute strength. It is a prayer that his strength leads us to know his love. Verses 18 to 19, may you know his love. Sometimes we're not sure of someone's feelings towards us. It can lead to crippling anxiety and insecurity. It's really sad when you see that, isn't it? And someone you think, they're so great, but they just can't see it. They don't have any confidence at all. There was an old Snoopy comic. Anyone know Snoopy? Yeah, good. In it, Charlie Brown is trying to work out if this girl has a crush on him or not. And he resorts to that French game, gets a daisy, and you pull the petals off. She loves me not. Pulls one off, she loves me, pulls the next one off, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And his friend Linus watches him for a while with utter disdain. And he walks up to him and says, it is difficult for me to believe that a flower has the gift of prophecy. God doesn't want you to be guessing about how he feels towards you. He doesn't want us to be guessing about his love. In fact, he doesn't leave us guessing. God doesn't want us to be insecure. He wants you and me to be strong and confident and assured of his love, that we would stand firm in the presence of these great powers. Have a look from verse 18. May you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here is a communal task. God loves you individually, but he loves us too. And God is at work in us together, in the church, locally and universally, in 21st century and across time, at work to give you and I and all God's people strength to comprehend this precious, precious truth. I will come on to see it's something that we need one another for. The body works together to build each other up in love. This is about his love for us and not my love for him. Our culture is quite confused about love. Set loves to say that love is love. It's a powerful message, but it's only half the picture. We know that experientially, don't we? We all love our dog, but I hope none of us wants to marry him. There is love of different kinds. And it is God who defines what love is. Not our culture. God gets to do that because he is the source of love. God does that because he is love. He is the one from whom love flows. He is the one who creates family. He is the one who designs love between father and son, love between man and woman. That only exists, the love between a husband and wife, only exists because it is a picture of Jesus and his bride, the church. He wants us to know his love. Gabby and I will have been married for 17 years this summer. Woo! I'm delighted to say that I still love my wife. I hope she can say the same about me. But she does have a tough job. Anyone who's been married for a little while will know that love is a choice sometimes. It is not just a feeling, it is an action. God's love isn't just a feeling, it is an action. His love spurs him on to make his master plan. Love drives him to adopt us, rebel children, rebel sinners, to be children and heirs, to be holy and blameless. His love is the outworking of his rich mercy towards us. Love is to be the mark of his body, of his people. May you know his love. Ultimately, how does Christ love us? What is the love of Christ? Have a look over at the page 2:5, verse 2. Paul says, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Bible words have Bible meaning. God wants us to know what his love is, and how does he show his love? Well, he tells us. What is the breadth of the love of God? Well, it is as wide as the arms of Jesus on the cross, thrown open to welcome rebel sinners home as forgiven sons and daughters. What is the length of God's love? Well, it is longer than the road that the prodigal son walked down and away from his father. It is longer than the distance that the wandering sheep went. It is as long as the road that led Jesus to Calvary and into heaven and will lead him back. What is the depth of God's love? It's a love that enters into the pit of human sin and suffering. Love that meets you and me in that pit. What is the height of God's love? As high as the Lord Jesus lifted up. Lifted up on the cross as he suffered and died in our place, in my place, in yours. Lifted up into heaven. As high and as strong as the hand that lifts up your head from the dirt. Takes you and me from our knees to stand before him. And raises up to be with him where he is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty in heaven. May you have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you begun to know that love? This is the sort of love that Jesus offers to all who would turn to him. We'll cast your eye back to Ephesians 2. We looked at this a few weeks ago. It is the love that turns people who are once dead in their sins, who makes us alive because of God's rich grace. His love will last forever. It is like a mighty river that flows and flows forever, never stopping. His awesome love protects me. When I sin, his love corrects me. He's faithful to direct me always to his love. And you and I get the joy and the wonder of spending eternity delighting in this deep, deep love that is vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And as much as we explore it and delight in it and try to plumb its depths, we will never get to the end of it. Many of us are hurting at the moment. Our dear sister Nora will soon be with Jesus and our hearts break. Friends, she might have a head start on us, but eternity with Jesus will never disappoint her. We don't know why God lets some things happen. We certainly don't know why God seems to be calling her home and her fight against cancer to a close. It is not because of a lack of power. It is not because of a lack of sovereignty. It is not because of a lack of faith, and it is certainly not because of a lack of love. On the contrary, he wants us to be sure of his love. Strong, solid, rooted, grounded, that it won't wash us away. I was speaking with someone after the weekend, last weekend, and they were telling me how God has used this horrible process to really help them see that following Jesus isn't like chasing a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. It is real, and it really matters. May you be strengthened by God to know the love of Christ. You see, we need strength to comprehend it, to know it. It's a prayer that we would know something that surpasses knowledge. Just as Paul prayed for these Ephesian Christians, our experience of God's love needs to deepen in understanding in its every dimension. It's a comprehension and understanding that flows out into assurance. If you doubt whether God loves you, get to know his love better. Learn just who he is. See just what Jesus did at the cross. Know what it is to have him at the right hand of the Father. Go away and read through Ephesians. Make his word your treasure. Set your delight in him. As the deer pants for streams of water in a dry and thirsty land, let your soul long for him and let him teach you the wonders of his love. It brings peace for wearied souls. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're casting yourself on God's mercy, if you're trusting in his forgiveness, if you're turning away from sin, if Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, then be assured of God's great love for you. You don't need to earn it. You can't mess it up. Your sin won't drive him away from you in horror. He loves you because he chose you and he won't change his mind. May you know the love of God, the love of Christ. It's not an empty prayer. His love brings hope. It is a source of certain joy in and through present tears. And it's a prayer for their experience of God's love to deepen. Because this is the road to Christian maturity and to transformation. His love is greater than our knowledge, his power greater than our imagination or comprehension. It's an experience that flows into a changed life. An experience that grows and grows until one day, when either he returns in glory or he calls us home, knowing becomes a reality and filling becomes fullness. May God strengthen you to know Christ's love. Finally, and much more briefly, so may God get the glory. Read me from verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Maybe you're thinking this sounds like a tall order. It sounds like a wonderful thing to be rooted and grounded, to have strength for each day, to be filled with nothing less than the fullness of God, but it is not a reality. Think again. Because of whom Paul prays to? He bows his knees before the Father, the one who is able to do far more abundantly. It's an extravagant request, but it is more than matched by God's ability. He is able, he has the power, he is at work. There it is again, verse 20, within us. He's not just a him or her over there, but in us, in you. God's power at work in us. Note the build-up. God can do what we ask. He can do what we think. He can do all that we ask and all that we think. And he does it far more abundantly. So he gets the glory. We were thinking about at the weekend just gone how God's glory is shown in his grace towards us. Well, here is the outworking of his grace, his glory. This is a prayer that the Father will answer because he is glorious and he will be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus, in you and in me, now and in every generation and in eternity. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before you and ask that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant us to be strengthened with power this week, today, through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. To your great glory we ask. Amen.